I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Parents of about half the children up here today know what we need to get our kids for Christmas, which is an altar rail. Right? Good Lord. Or I need to give my son a conversation about church architecture. But. Now, we've had some time separated between the gospel reading and when I'm here right now. And I am willing to bet that at least some of you heard the Malachi reading and the gospel reading and thought, how is this guy going to get to stewardship? We're going to get there. I promise you that. But, you know, earlier in the week when I sort of started to sit down and think, I thought to myself, I really picked a terrible day to preach about stewardship with these particular readings. But then I had some experiences that kind of opened him up. And I want to get into the gospel for a minute. And I want to say right off the bat that I don't really think Jesus said any of that in the book. Doesn't mean I'm discounting it or saying it's not worth something. What I want to say and to remind you of is that the gospel writers didn't do history the way we tend to think of history, where we want to capture every word and capture every phrase and make sure we have everything right because people all over the world on the internet are going to tell us what we've gotten wrong and what we've gotten right. That wasn't really what their intention was. We have four gospels for a reason, because they were more interested in writing theological documents than primarily historical ones. They were making a point. They were teaching. And most scholars agree that the Gospels were written after the fall of the Second Temple of Jerusalem. So it was after the temple was already destroyed that the Gospel writers were writing their accounts of Jesus' life. And so when you read this, or when I read this, what I hear in this passage is that background, is a people who were still Jewish at this point. There was no separation of Christianity and Judaism back then. Christianity was one of a number of different Judaisms at the time. And even though these Christians had had a significant encounter with God in Christ, they still would have found value in the temple. And so for them to bear witness to the Romans' destruction of their temple would have been traumatic. It was life-altering for them. Because the Romans just didn't kind of tear all these beautiful things that adorned the temple down. They performed sacrilege in it. They tore it down as an affront to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it would have been as traumatic for these early followers of Jesus as it was for those Jews who didn't follow Jesus at that point. And so they reflect, have Jesus speak about what does it mean for them when the temple is going to fall, because it's already fallen, and they are trying to reflect on the theological nature of what Jesus meant for them and what could that mean going forward for their lives. And so Jesus describes this catastrophe. The temple is falling. There's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's insurrection, there's plague, there's famine. All of those things that those first century Christians would have experienced. There's always been war. There's always famine. There are always people going hungry. There's always bands of insurrectionists who are coming against Rome and who wanted to tear down everything and start over. All of those things were descriptions of their everyday reality. And then it gets worse, right? Families are going to be torn apart. You might wind up in jail. The people who gave birth to you will hate you. Those things will be shattered. So there's trauma on another level. And then he goes even further. And you're probably going to die. All of those things those early disciples of Jesus experienced and were trying to make sense of, what did Jesus' life mean for them in the midst of these horrors and this trauma? And then the twist at the end. But there's something of you that will persevere. for Jesus that was talking about the soul. All of these things that we experience are not going to be so catastrophic as to render your life meaningless. In fact, through them, on the other side of them, there will be a new future. And I think that was those gospel writers' experience of watching what they had come to love be destroyed and the trauma of that community, but still knowing that in Jesus there was something for them. And so they wrote about it. You know, what's funny is this was nearly 2,000 years ago, and all of these things, these experiences, though varied in their circumstances, we share something in common with them. We all deal with trauma. We all deal with pain. We deal with loss of identity. We often struggle with loneliness and anxiety. All of the things that make us human, as we were talking about in Sunday school, human, all too human. We are fragile sometimes, and we all have these painful experiences, and we have to figure out, what is there left for life? How do I move forward with this? How do I move beyond it? So we're not too terribly different than those people who were trying to make sense of their world being shattered coming after Jesus. I had some experiences this week that brought them to light. I was a part of a dialogue group with some students, adult students, and then I was one of the guest speakers. Well, they called me a guest speaker, but I didn't really speak much, but was there. We were having conversations about community values and what kinds of things we want to be, to our community to be known for. What kind of social values? And the list started to be empathy and nurturing and caring and gratitude, lack of judgment. All really good things. And then we stuck them on the board. And then when I began to listen to the people speak about why they named those things, it became clear to me that the vast majority of people were naming the very things that they needed to experience. And then it became clear further in the discussion that man, you know, this is a very lonely age that we're living in. As busy as our lives are and as well connected as we are through technology, I heard a kind of existential loneliness and pain come through that conversation. And I heard people crying out, I want to be nurtured. I want to be cared for. I want to be valued. I want to be loved. And as the world around us seems to be descending into its own kind of catastrophe, that feeling is just going to keep bubbling up to the surface. We all deal with this stuff. And we all, inside the church, outside the church, long for a place where though our questions may not be answered and we may not have the mystery of life, we know that we can journey with a people together to try to make some sense of this crazy thing. I don't know if I've shared too much about my becoming a Christian. I've shared some. But when I was 12 years old, I wanted to die. And I had actually planned my own suicide. I think I've shared this once before. 12 years old, because life wasn't good. My family was experiencing discord and disconnection, just like Jesus was talking about. I had traumatic experiences at my home life and my school. I didn't have any friends. It all felt just the worst. And for me, the answer was finding a way out. And my parents began to notice that something had come over me, and they began begging me to go to church youth group. And I hated youth group. I'm sure nobody in here can identify with hating parish youth group, here or elsewhere. I mean, when you're 12, you don't want to go to church. Like, come on. So they begged me, and I've shared this before. They lured me into going to church that night by promising me the WCW Starrcade pay-per-view event. $79. Remember when pay-per-view used to be the biggest thing, right? They said, okay, we'll pay for this pay-per-view if you just go to church. I said, yeah, I'm willing to go to church for that. It was Sting versus Ric Flair. And somebody asked me after the 8 o'clock service, Sting won the match, by the way. But they got me in. They said, if you go to church, you can come home, you can watch it. Ben can come over, my best friend. So I went. And I'm thinking, okay, that's worth sitting there for an hour and listening to really bad praise and worship music and even worse preaching. Because the youth minister we had, he wasn't good. He was not good. He was still in seminary. He was a former Marine, so he was very rough and gruff. But he had been there for me when my grandfather died. He came to our house when my grandfather died, and I met him there in the context of my own pain, and he was there for me. This will come back around later. So I went. I'm sure the music was terrible. But when he started to preach, something began to happen within me. And it wasn't because he was telling me all the right doctrine to believe, and it wasn't because he was telling me all the right prayers to say. It wasn't because he was giving me a prescription on how to be a junior Christian. It was because I felt as if I heard for the first time, even though I know I'd heard it before. In that moment, I felt like I heard for the first time someone say to me, you are loved, you are valued, and Jesus loves you supremely. And I had a genuine, bona fide conversion. Now, it didn't take away all of the pain that I had been experiencing, but within that space, I felt affirmed and nurtured and loved, and like there was something beyond myself and my pain that was worth giving my life to. And so everyone bows their head. It was a Southern Baptist church, and he asks, does anybody want to get saved tonight? Right? That was the vernacular of my tradition. And my hand went up, and my life was changed from that moment. Because that guy had been there for me in my pain, and I knew that I could trust him, even if I didn't have all the answers to the questions I wanted, and I still don't, and that's okay. There was something about that place in that moment that nurtured me. And then I gave my life to doing church for the rest of it, and presumably that's how it's going to be. And even when the church is at its worst, and it can be, it has been, it probably will be in the future. Even when the church is at its worst, I still feel it's worth spending my life for because of what I believe the church can be. Because of the kind of story that we have centered our life around. Of a God overcome by love and mercy that will meet us in our calamity, that will carry us through it, and has, and will suffer with us, and will offer us hope. We can't see the future. Neither could those disciples early on. They just knew that this Jesus was giving them hope in the midst of a painful and traumatic experience. And that's sometimes what I think the church can be. It's why I'm here. It's why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's why I moved my family all the way across the country to be here, why I'm staying here, because I love doing this with you, because I can see the kind of place that we are. I know it. But I can also see the kind of place that we can be. A place of solace for people who are hurting. Because we've all got it, even if we don't know how to name it yet. We all bring something with us in this place. It's a place of solace. But then, kind of dialectically, it's a place of hope. Where you can come and you can bring that confusion or that pain or whatever it is that's going on in your life, and you can you can begin to see glimmers of something on the other side. It may not be clear, and it may not be all you need every time you come here in that moment, but in this place gathered around that Jesus who meets us here in this place in the simple gifts of bread and wine, gathered around that story, I know my life has been changed. Even though I don't have all the answers to all the questions I would like, there's something about it that pushes us. And then it becomes a place of transformation, where regular, ordinary people, like all of us are, come here. And when we give ourselves over to this story, when we believe that there is some truth to this Jesus business, and we come to believe ourselves as bearers of that image of God, our lives don't remain the same. They're transformed. And then this place can be a place of embrace, where people with lots of faith or none of it, I am both of those, sometimes often in the same moment. People with lots of joy and lots of despair. My joke about going to therapy when I'm sad, I go to therapy every week, and I love it. We bring all of that here, and we are embraced, and together we're trying to make something beautiful in a world that seems to have forgotten what beauty is. When we went through the strategic visioning process, we came out with this mission statement that I'm still in love with. The mission of Trinity on the Hill is to share the power and joy of God's love, to fully embrace all God's children, and to respond to the needs of our community and the world in the spirit of Jesus Christ. So what does all this have to do with stewardship? I believe that every dollar that we give, every moment that we spend, and every talent that we share here with our community has an immediate connection with building up something beautiful. It's not about propping up an institution. It's not about furthering the cause of power and being right. I believe all those things that we bring to ourselves during the stewardship campaign, actually that we bring all the time, the people who are serving quietly behind the scenes who don't get the recognition they deserve, the people who are up here, the anonymous donors, however you give, something is happening with those gifts. I believe that. And it's not just in the service of Trinity on the Hill Episcopal Church Incorporated. It's not in the service of that. It's all done in the service of the world around us so that we can be the best, most alive, most beautiful church that we can be, imperfect as we will always remain, so that those around us will see that there is something to this story. That maybe another 12-year-old person on the brink can come in here and know that they are loved beyond measure and their life is transformed. Christ has no body now but yours, St. Teresa of Avila. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Within the fabric of your life, your everyday, ordinary life, God happens. And I'll go further. I don't really believe that God happens in the world apart from people like you. Because if what we know about God's emptying God's self into the world in Jesus, and then the spirit of Pentecost hallowing all flesh, that somehow we now carry not just the message, but the reality of God to the world around us. That's you, that's me, in all of our imperfections and in all of our beauty. And that's powerful. When I think about that, that makes me want to be the best me I can be. That makes me want to be the best pastor I can be. That makes me want this church to be the best church that it can be, because we're doing something. We are being Christ for the world, reincarnating Christ. And every time we gather around this table and feast on his body and blood, we are vivified anew to go out and change the world. And so in this stewardship campaign, I'm not asking you to give because it's the proper Episcopalian thing to do. I'm not asking you to give out of obligation. I'm not asking you to give of your time and your talent and your treasure just because. I hope you have this vision or catch this vision. That we're trying to build a community into the best it can be so that we can transform Los Alamos. So that we can transform the world. I believe in this story, this truth, this Jesus so much, my life will never be the same. You, my friends, are a beautiful bunch of people. And together, with Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we are doing something beautiful together. It is not always perfect. And that's okay. So my prayer for you is that as you discern what God is calling you to do, you will keep that in mind. Who you are. Who we can be. And our mission to literally transform the world. Amen.